Man, you guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Yeah. Amen. Let's open up with prayer. God, we thank you that you have given us your Word. Lord, we thank you that we can read it and know more about you and read it for all the things that we need in this life. And we ask that you would open our eyes and ears to behold wonderful things from your Word this morning. God, fill us with your Spirit and make us ready. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Ask you again. You ready for the Word?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's jump in. Jump in this morning. You know, last week we spoke about God's glory. Did you like that message last week? A few people. Wow. I'll have to go back. Won't do that one again. Maybe I need to do it again. But last week we spoke about God's glory and the weight of it and how it outweighs any weight or burden that we experience in this life. Are you thankful for that? That we exchange the weight of our shame for the cross where Jesus was shamed, and how God breaks the things we are burdened or yoked by and instead ties himself to us. That he is glorified by us giving the weight of our life to him. And after the message last week, I had several people asking me questions, good questions about it. And it made me realize that I wanted to go a little bit further in one of the aspects from last week. And that one was the aspect of directly God's glory. Desiring it, as Moses said, show me your glory. Does anyone want to see the glory of God? As a Christian, you kind of have to raise your hand. Just putting that out there. But we already went over how we can give him glory, even through the trials that we face in this life, by facing them with him and the way he calls us to face them. And that when we do that, it welcomes his presence in further into every aspect of our life, especially the one we're praising him inside of. It welcomes his power and his authority into that situation. But today, I want to realize this, that we are tempted to sometimes only welcome God's presence, only give him glory when we're experiencing hard things. I speak from experience how easy it is to be desperate when I am desperate. How easy it is to not care about how I look or sound when I just need God to move, that I will do anything. But how quickly my pride comes back, even subconsciously, in the thought that I might not need God at this moment or in this situation because I'm okay. And I don't have to depend on him, so I don't want him as much. And I know that's a heavy thought. So I want to propose the opposite to us this morning. That how amazing, how astounding, how wonderful it is to know the presence and glory of God. That if I could teach us anything as a church, it would be the joy of pursuing God. Knowing that he has already pursued us. Because we could desire our own glory, or we could desire the glory of God. It's only one of those two options. That God has chosen you and I to reveal himself to. That the purpose of salvation is not just so we don't go to hell. And it's not just, get this, so that we can go to heaven. It is so that we can be with him. And if you didn't know, that can start right now. One of the best things we can learn as Christians is to walk with God. We often look at moments where God's glory fell, whether that be in the great awakenings in the last couple centuries or the Old Testament examples that we have, and we can desire a moment like that. But in every one of those experiences were people that sought after God before and after his presence and glory fell. And there's a key inside of that I want us to pay attention to. And that is, we must seek God. We must seek after him. Not for a moment, but for a lifetime and as a lifestyle. And I want to look at some of those moments today where others sought and saw the presence and glory of God. And I want us, as we go through that, to remember, what was it like when you pursued someone? And I'll put it like this. What really foolish or dumb things did you do trying to pursue someone in your life? Maybe that spouse that you're married to right now. Or maybe that person that, thank God, you're not married to right now. But what did you do in pursuit? I'll tell you this. When I pursued my wife, I flew across the country and I spent like $1,000 in 5 days after the flight. If you didn't know, my wife is Canadian and I was going to show her what America had to offer. Everything I could. But I want you to take those thoughts, even the foolish things that you might have done pursuing someone, and remember them as we go through this, what it is like to pursue God. The first of these God revelations we'll look at is the tabernacle or the tent where God decided to manifest his presence. We find that in Exodus chapter 40. You're welcome to turn there with me. We're going to look at several passages this morning. But Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. Exodus 40, 34 through 38, and we're going to read through those. It says this. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. As we jump into this, let's remember that this is Israel, the one that God had miraculously freed from Egypt. This was his people that he had chosen. He was leading them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. They were the one that he had chosen. But more than that, he wanted to be in the middle of them. For them to know he doesn't just rescue or lead, but he is with his people. That is the desire of God, to be with you. So they had already been freed, but they needed to prepare a place for God to remain with them. And that is what God told them to do. And it's a great picture of the Christian life. If we have accepted Christ Jesus, then we are free. And he does rescue, and he leads. But now we do the work of preparing a place that welcomes him continually. It is him that did the work of salvation. But in Philippians 2:12, it says this, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In that, believers should actually live out and show what has happened to them on the inside, what God has done. Right before our main passage in verse 33, it ends off with the phrase, "So Moses finished the work." What did he finish? He finished leading people to make a place for God at the center of their lives. And quite literally, when their group would stop somewhere on the way to the promised land or out in the desert, wherever they were going, they would surround the tabernacle of meeting, the tent where God's presence decided to dwell. He was in the middle of their camp. And then they would follow him. Whenever he moved, they would move. Whenever he stayed, they would stay. But they centered everything on the movements and voice of God. And church, that is how we are supposed to live. And I want to note by this time, God had given them the commandments and the laws already. But it wasn't until after the presence of God was at the center of their lives, in the center of their camp, that he gave them all the things to live by that we find in the book of Leviticus, how to live their daily life. Actually, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it starts off with this. Now, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. And we don't know how much time had passed. All we know is that when Moses finished the tent, God's presence and glory fell, and the book of Exodus ends right there. But then the story picks up in Leviticus with the first thing saying, God's presence fell, and he spoke to Moses from that very place. So the people that have been freed by God prepare a place for him at the center of their lives, and he immediately comes and speaks. Church, if you want to hear from God, center your life on him. And what I believe we see in that is this, that we have been given the commands in the Word of God and that are written on our hearts to know right and wrong. But when God is at the center of your life, he then teaches us how to live in every circumstance that is right in his eyes. How to remain pure, how to be set apart in a fallen world, how to be a light to the world around us. The Holy Spirit doesn't burden us with the rituals and sacrifices of the Old Testament anymore that were impossible to completely fulfill, because they're not needed anymore, and I'll tell you why. It's because we have the Holy Spirit himself guiding us into all that is right in your life. Church, all other religions want a God to come and rescue them. But ours is the only one that comes not just to rescue us, but to walk among us. There isn't a formula for God to move, but there are things that we can do to welcome him. And his word says, when we welcome him, he will come. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that's an interesting verse because we often only quote the first half of it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But when both sides come together, it's because we have cleaned our hands and purified our hearts. This is the preparation of welcoming God. If you want God to move in your life, make sure your hands are clean and your heart is pure. God does the work, but we prepare the place. We have to choose to be clean. And we have to choose to keep that way. We have to choose to walk with God. You know, when I was dating my wife, you better believe that I did not only shower, I put a large amount of deodorant on and the right amount of cologne because I was taking no chances. If you didn't know, I got married in life, so I needed this one to work. I wasn't going to start over. But this is where the Holy Spirit guides us into all those things, to be and remain pure in all things. We can only do this by the power of God. But we have to be clean. And the Holy Spirit helps us to be and remain that way. The tabernacle or the tent that God was at was built and ready. But then the priests had to be atoned before going in. That means that they had to be made right before they were allowed into God's presence. And I'm thankful that Jesus does that for us. Jesus has done that if you have accepted and given your life to him. But I want you to remember that the thought of this, get this, is wild. to anyone in history, in the history of the world, outside of Adam and Eve, the thought of being allowed into the very presence of the living God was crazy. That's out of this world. How often now do we take that for granted? That we get to do what others have longed for. I read in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 3 this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. And that just means that Selah means that he had to ponder and think about the thought he just said. Because how many people have longed to be where you and I can go freely? To come into the presence of God. The author of this psalm, like the birds he sees, is wanting to live and remain there. Do we still desire that? Sometimes we can take for granted the access that we have. In verses 33 and 34, the Lord, having filled the temple, or the tent, but Moses was not allowed or able to come in. I want to stop there for a moment. Moses, the one that got to talk to God, the one who spent time on the mountain of God, the one that got to see part of his glory, could not enter into God's full presence at this time that filled the tent. But us, we get to commune with God, to talk with him like Moses did, to spend time with him on every mountain and in every valley that we come to. But also, we don't have to leave his presence. Do we realize the great gift that we have been given, that has been longed for so many for ages past, that we can live in and remain within the presence of God through the Holy Spirit? That when we prepare our hearts to receive him, he comes. He comes. And when he comes, he makes his home in us and walks with us wherever we go, his presence and his glory, because he is glorified by our lives. We consistently give him glory by welcoming him consistently into our lives. And what used to be only Moses or only a priest is now open for you and I. But do we take it? Do we pursue it, the presence of God? Where it took the best of the people of Israel months to prepare a tent and giving of their very best possessions, which they did gladly, and then time to get the priest ready and all his things, time to do a sacrifice of an animal, and then finally one person could go in, can now be done in a moment. You can enter the presence of God by the sacrifice and blood of Jesus. And it is, of course, a lifetime of God working on things in us after that. But when he is at the center, he is all you need. And when he is all that you want, he'll provide all that you need. Think about the way we can approach life with God at the center. When something goes wrong, when something breaks, when something doesn't work out, you still know that he is all that you need. And he is right there to reassure you of his presence, that he never fails and he never leaves and he never loses. That even when you can't feel him, you can walk outside of your tent or your home like Israel and recognize that your life has been centered on God and you will not be disappointed. That you've spent enough time with him to know that all of creation even has him at the center. So why would he not come through for you? That if Israel ever questioned, they'd simply look outside and see a fire or a cloud, evidence that they had been chosen by God. Church, God's presence upon you is evidence that you have been chosen by him. And in your life, when you can't feel his presence, look outside and realize that he has never left you. And for those others around us, they recognize that at the center of our life is something different than theirs. They'll see what God brings and makes of you, how you encounter obstacles, how the enemies in your life somehow seem to always be overcome. That the best life you can possibly live is one centered on God. That he is all we need, and so they will see he is all they need. The revelation of God to Moses and Israel at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was that for the first time since the Garden of Eden, God was going to dwell among his people. God had pursued them, and now that they must pursue him. But this isn't the only time God's presence came. It came in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. This will be our second point, the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13 says this, "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke, 'The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever.'" God reveals himself to Solomon and Israel again here in the temple. But look at this. When the priests had left the temple, God's presence came. He came because he was welcomed, but they could never remain in God's presence. And when you don't remain in it, you forget what it is like. And that's why Solomon, I believe at least, struggled. It's my opinion. He stopped pursuing the presence of God. Church, it's easier to fall into sin, to focus on things in life that don't really matter in the end when you're not centered on the Lord. And we're always going to be centered on something. Solomon slowly turned towards relationships and or money or building his own legacy. And God had blessed him so abundantly, he could choose whatever he wanted. But get this. The things we want most are often the very things that take us away from the presence of God. You know, a lot happened between the time of Moses and Solomon. But one of those things is characterized by the name of a small child, a baby. His name was Ichabod. The meaning of the name of Ichabod is glory gone. And his mother named him that, signifying what had happened in the book of 1 Samuel, where the people of God had largely fallen away from pursuing him, fallen away from centering on him. And the ark that represented God's presence on this earth, they had foolishly taken into battle and lost. They had lost the ability to come into God's presence. And immediately at that time, a child was born, and the mother named him Ichabod. The glory was gone. And the saddest part of this was that they kept doing the rituals in the tent, but without God's presence there, because they were so used to doing them without their lives being centered on him. Church, we can come together we can live our lives doing all the rituals, coming every Sunday, coming on Easter and Christmas, whatever it is. But if your life is not centered on the Lord, then you have missed it. You have missed Him and His presence. You can see the difference between true holiness, which is being set apart for God, and just religion by what gets passed on to the next generation. Even if we have centered our lives on the Lord, if all we show is the religion of God without the true relationship with Him, then all our children will know is religion without relationship. And that's what kept happening with Israel. They knew how to go through the motions. Like we said a moment ago, they're going through all the motions in the tent without the presence of God. They know how to seek God when they're in trouble. And it always started with meaning behind it. But what meaning and relationship, that meaning and relationship was not passed on. We aren't just meant to seek God when times get hard, but rather seek God at all times. Seek God in every area of your life, especially the ones that you struggle with. Because He wants to be a part of all of it. All of it. And the glory of God wouldn't come back to Israel until the moment where Solomon prepared a place for Him. Something around probably a century later. But the important thing to remember with this story is that even when God's presence and glory had left, all they had to do was prepare a place. All you have to do to welcome God and His presence back in your life, into your family, into your future, is to prepare the place. Center everything back on Him. Center your job, your family, your future, your house, your car, your time, your sin and struggle even. Center all of them on God. And He will come and He will remain there. If you're following the news right now, you might have heard that they just found the charred remains of what they believe are the beams from Solomon's temple that were burned in about 586 BC, which is amazing to think about. Beams that would have hosted the very presence of God we're talking about. Beams that would have seen that happen. But what is more amazing even than that is that you host the presence of God now. You host the very same presence of God right now inside of you. Church, do we treat that amazing thought? Do we treat it as amazing and more reverent than the charred remains of a temple that does not house the presence of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do we treat ourselves as the temple of God? In our Christian culture today, I'm not talking about the world at this moment, in our Christian culture today, we act like things that the Bible says defiles the temple of God are now okay. And church, this can't be. We have been deceived. Have we forgotten God's presence, or do we even realize that He's gone? If we are living in sin of any type, If you're living with someone or sleeping out of wedlock with someone, if you're looking at pornography, if you're living in habitual sin or addicted to sin, if you are not centered on God today, then prepare a place. Repent, turn around, and don't go back. Welcome God's presence back into the center of your life, because that is all it takes. He wants to be there. He wants to move more than we have welcomed him to. And that's why the next time the very presence of God falls on a place, not just symbolized by a fire or a cloud or a wind, but there in the midst of the people, is our third point: the tent, the temple, and you. You. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just like the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon, now Jesus had prepared the place that he wanted to reside in. And he does that by the Holy Spirit's power to fill you. Ephesians 5:18, when writing of the Holy Spirit, Paul says to be filled. And that word means to keep being filled. Church, we must be filled. We must be centered and keep welcoming God's presence into our life. We must remain in God's presence. This is what people from ages past have longed for. They were looking forward to the day that you live in. This is what all the prophets and the people of God from before the time of Jesus had hoped and longed for. The one that you and I get to receive. And this is what Paul says has finally come. It's finally possible to live in, to walk in, and to remain in the presence of God. So remember that we are his children. We have been bought at that price, that at all times we can look and see that in our lives we can be centered on the presence of God. We don't watch from outside, wishing to be like the birds that dwelled in the temple. But everyone else should watch from outside, wishing that they too could be like us, that live in the presence of God. Church, be filled. Be filled. Be filled. You stand across this place this morning as the worship and the prayer teams come. This morning, if you haven't been centered, if you haven't been filled or refilled, or you haven't been longing to be so, I want to ask you to come. Come and pursue the presence of God. And if you need to repent of a secret sin or get anything else out of your life that has not been centered on him, remember the desperation of when you have pursued someone else, when you didn't care what you looked like or sounded like, because the one you pursue was worth more than what you thought of yourself. Church, come and be filled with the presence of God. Desire his glory and rejoice that now is the time that we can receive it. Now is the time. If that's you and you want to pursue the presence of God and be filled, then come now and be filled. If you need prayer for anything else, if you need to be encouraged or strengthened, if you need healing, if you need salvation this morning, if you need a need met, then God will come and meet you there. Let's go back into worship. If you're not coming to the front, Just begin to worship him and be filled where you are. Let's pursue his presence this morning.